Okay, Erev Tov, good evening. I'll ask everyone to find their seats. If you'd like a chumash, Rav Elisha is giving them out.
Yeah, it's not necessary, but it's recommended.
It's not necessary, but it's recommended. So you'll take that under advisement. It really is a tremendous pleasure and privilege that we have Rabbi Nachum Ibdek with us this evening. When we started the Mikli Learning Initiative, we've been trying to have as many additional learning programs as possible. I do want to give, and I can never give enough thanks to Dr. Michael Gottesman, who really has spearheaded this initiative and done an amazing, amazing job, increasingly mature in our community. There often is the expression that our speaker needs no introduction. So I think that's true, but he deserves it anyway. let me explain what I mean by that. I think that all of us who are here know that Rav Menachem Liebtag, despite his humble ways, really helped revolutionize the study of Tanakh. He really did. There are so many different people we think of in the Virtual Beit Midrash, many, many, many expert teachers who've come through Yeshivat Har Etzion, from Machon Herzog, but the first individual to really popularize this additional new method of learning first in Yeshivat Har Etzion and then everywhere. I joked last year, I was Rabbi Liebtag, I joked a few years ago when the Yeshivat Torah Vavodah was starting, TVA, we're starting a new learning program, the Bnei Akiva program, and they were trying to explain what the program was going to be like. So Rabbi Sai said, and we have Rabbi Liebtag teaching there. And I said, Yehuda, you and I know better. He teaches everywhere. That doesn't really mean that's something unique about your school. And it's true. There are so many midrashot and so many yeshivot where Rabbi Liebtag teaches, where his students teach, where the people of influence teach. He really has done an incredible job changing the face of the study of Tanakh. Without further ado, we call Rabbi Menachem Liebtag.
So I'll continue the introduction. I say, introducing what we're going to learn tonight. It's something you've all read before. And what I want to try to convey to you tonight is an approach to studying Chumash where it's not a book to read, it's a book to study. So we have a chiyuv to read Kriyas HaTorah. And what we do in shul is we read, don't we? We read the psukim, we know them by heart. But there's a big difference between reading a text and studying a text. And the main point I want to make is that Chumash was written to study, not to read. I'll give you an example. I think it's called technical writing. Let's say you have a boring job, and your job is to write a manual to how to use a washing machine. So you get a technical writer, and his job is to write the book so that the reader understands how to use a washing machine. But when he writes his manual, he's not going to use the word button 7 times on purpose, and one time spell button with 2 T's instead of 1 T. And then you're supposed to figure out how to fix the machine when it breaks, because based on the 2 T's in the button. but that's what Chazal do to Chumash, agreed? Chazal take Chumash, and their basic assumption is it's a book to study, not to read. And I want to share with you how Chumash does that in the story of Mamad Har Sinai. Now, thanks, that's good. Everyone have the beer. Herzl, take this. If anyone else needs, I don't need so many. I'll be using one. If you have a chumash, it might help, but I don't want the chumash yet. What I want to do first is just read the psukim. There's another page with English coming later, but it has too many answers on it. We'll get that in the middle. Look at the beginning, and you tell me, I'll give you a real startup question, real easy. We're going to take this chapter 19, which is one big parshia, and divide it into paragraphs, just to parse it, just to flow. I'll give you an example of what I mean. If anyone teaches you into teaching, one of the pretty good methods of teaching students how to learn something, and this is a classic assignment you give in school, is take this chapter in Chumash, and I want you to answer 7 questions on this chapter. You ever get an assignment like that when you're in school? It's a pretty good one. Now, it's a nice assignment, but what's the problem with it? What do the students end up doing? They don't study the chapter, they answer the questions. And what they're looking for are answers. They're looking to get a grade or finish the homework. So they might answer everything, but they didn't study it. And therefore, another assignment is read the parak, and I want you to ask 7 questions or 10 questions. So it's also good because they're reading and thinking, but they're looking for questions and not for understanding. So I want to present a bit of a different method where don't look for questions, but let the questions find you. And that's why I want to demonstrate tonight how, in search for understanding, the questions will find you. So I'll begin with something easy. Pretend you were working for Art Scroll, and you had to divide this into little paragraphs. And you got points for every little side. You know, in an Art Scroll, they have those little side things. If you got like $20 for every paragraph you can come up with, I want you to break it into small paragraphs as possible, like you're making, like giving up, you know, parking tickets and you get paid a commission. Okay. So what would you call the first paragraph? Here, there's one over there. Right? But raise your hand when you have an answer. Right? Think logically, what would be the smallest first paragraph that couldn't be any smaller? There was one plastic paragraphs don't count. Not yet. Yeah. Just raise your hand when you think you have an answer. What would you call the first paragraph?
First
I said, raise your hand. Okay, now. I want to make sure. When I see four or five hands up, then I'll pick on somebody. I want to make sure you're following. Do you understand my question? Okay, there we go. Okay, now you can say what you're going to say, the right answer? The first two psukim. I'm assuming everyone got that. Because how would you title the first two psukim? Is that the main point of the chapter? No. What would you call the first two psukim?
Setting the stage.
Background, setting the stage. And basically what happened? We arrived at Har Sinai, where he came from. Now, the details are important. We don't have time for them, but you'll see where they came from, or Fidim is going to be important. But that's not our topic now. Right now, it sets the background. Now, the next paragraph is critical. You get minimal paragraphs, but what's the next minimum paragraph? From where? From Gimel to where? Again, raise your hand when you have an answer. Yeah, don't be misled by the page, yeah. No, don't pay attention to bolds and things like that because they're misleading. Okay, one couple more hands. And then find the next minimal paragraph. And here I'll get a couple answers. Okay, you're too young for the class, but you can answer. What would you say? Gimel till? Gimel to Zion. Okay, that's for including Zion?
Yeah.
Not included. So it's Adad Bichal. Gimel till inclusive. Gimel, so 3-2. Gimel to Vav? Okay, 3-6. Any other nominees? Everyone agrees? Yeah, why do you agree? In other words, well, why can't it be anything less than Gimel to Vav?
This is what God said to Moshe to say.
In other words, it's one statement. Got it? Now, look in Gimel to Vav again, which I agree, it's a minimal paragraph, and tell me who's talking to whom. Who's talking to who? Who knows grammar? What's the right way to say it? Who's talking to whom or who? Who's talking to whom? Is that right?
Yes.
Okay, good. I always get mixed up. It's who's talking to whom. That makes sense. Now, so tell me. Okay, now, yeah. Understand my question? Someone's talking. It starts by Yomer. There's a dibur. So who's talking to whom? Hashem is talking to? I heard two answers. God's talking to Moshe. Any other answer?
He's only talking to B'nai Yisrael through Moshe.
Yeah. Yeah. No. How can I prove that God's talking to B'nai Yisrael through Moshe? Yeah. Many times God talked to Moshe to tell B'nai Yisrael things, the burning bush, lots of things. This is very different. Because what's the first thing that God tells Moshe Rabbeinu? Look carefully. What's the first phrase that God tells Moshe Rabbeinu? Kotamar, Lebeis Yaakov, one school. You know what Chazal learned from here? How come God's talking to Beit Yaakov and B'nai Yisrael? Why the two? Why the two? What's it called? Appellations or something? Why the two names? So what's Rashi saying? Beit Yaakov are the women, and B'nai Yisrael are the men. Why? Because who builds the house? No, it's the bayit. B'nai Yisrael are the boys. You understand? Yeah. If you're bored Shavuos night, read Ibn Ezra. He just rips Rashi apart. It's great. He's like you never, you know what Tikbola is, parallelism? Ibn Ezra says like Chumash never uses parallelism. He says leave me alone. He says Chumash always uses, there's a whole theme of Yisrael and Yaakov and all through Sefer Bereshit. Now there's other Pirushim that base that cover the people today, B'nai Yisrael, the people born later. There's beautiful Midrashim on it. But what's important for this year now, God is telling Moshe, talk to B'nai Yisrael, the following, in a very majestic way. And what's the last thing God tells Moshe? What? Eilad v'mesher tedaber b'nei Yisrael. There's no precedent to that at all beforehand in Chumash. We have God telling Moshe Rabbeinu, tell B'nai Yisrael I'm taking you out of Egypt, go tell Pharaoh this and that. But we never had God summoning Moshe up and saying the following, go tell this to B'nai Yisrael, followed by, and this is what you tell B'nai Yisrael. So basically what's happening? God is talking to He's talking through Moshe to Bnei Israel. Got it? No. I have a better idea for God. What can he do to make life a little bit easier?
Talk directly.
But why doesn't he do that? Because there's too many people in Shul. It's not easy. That's a good question. Why can't he talk directly? Keep that in mind. Now, let's take a look now. What is it that God has to say? If I want to whittle down what is God's message to the Jewish people, let's try to understand it. Where do we have to begin with? What pasuk? Where does God begin talking to Bnei Israel? With pasuk Dalet till the middle of Vav. Agreed? So let's take it a phrase at a time. Atem Ritem. You see what I mean? No. What's Ritem mean? Same thing. Sing. Sometimes seeing is believing, sometimes seeing is understanding, if you see what I mean. Atem ritem asher siti lemitzrayim. You saw what did God do to Egypt? All the plagues. You saw what God did, or maybe you understood what God did. And then, what's the next line? Look what I did to them, and look what I did for you. What did I did for you? I brought you here how? And what's that mean? No, is that true or false? No. I like to joke around here and say, this sort of proves that to receive the Torah, you have to believe in metaphors. And you can't take those. If you want to receive the Torah, you have to realize before you start, God talks in metaphors, and don't take everything literally. You have to take it seriously, but not always literally. But what's he mean? Look what I did for you. Like, I brought you out here in a miraculous way. Now, is that the main point that God's making? I think that's the type of an intro. Yep. Where's the heavy stuff again? In the next line. What's the next big line? Vata. What's vata mean?
Now.
That's called transition. Vata. Vata what? What's the now? Now there's a big if. What's the big if?
Listen.
Okay, now. Every if is followed by a then. So what's the word for if in Hebrew? Im. Now. And what's the word for then? Well, we're not going to find it here. But it'll be implicit. So let's check every if. What's the first big if? Im shemoa tishmu b'koli. That's a big if. Are you willing to do what?
Listen.
Well, listen or obey?
Okay.
That was lishmoa. Like for example, Shema Yisrael means what? Like, you can listen to music and listen to mommy. What's the difference between what one means to physically hear, the other is to obey? So, in Shema Yisrael, what's that mean? Obey or listen? You ever wonder about that? Or hear? That's a class in Sefer Dvarim. We'll go back to it. It relates to this for sure. But what's God saying? Im Shemoa Tishmu B'Koli, are you willing to listen or obey? What makes more sense? Obey, for sure. Okay. That's number one. That's an if. Okay. What's the next if? Ushmartem Et Briti. Are you willing to do what? But not willing. If you keep what covenant? Something old or something new? Well, how many covenants have there been so far in Chumash? Is it talking about Brit Keshet? Probably not. Why not? That's for everybody. Okay. Now, there's Brit Bein Abtarim. What do we have to do? Well, pretty much it's over already, isn't it? We're out of Egypt. How about Brit Milah? We did that when we were born, half of us. Okay, but that's a big question. What breed is it talking about? If it's something old, there aren't too many options. If it's something new, what's that referring to? What? Is it talking about? Is there some breed? Is there such a concept as breed Sinai? So we'll have to see maybe later on. But we'll keep that now as a question. There's if number one, are you willing to obey me? Are you willing to keep a covenant? Or my covenant. Okay? Now, how about the next phrase? Vitem nis kula mikol amin. Is that an if or a then? In other words, is the skula something you need to be? Or is the skula is that a then? Are you, in other words, accept me, or obey me, and be my covenantal partner, and then you get to be special? Or obey me, accept me, and be special? We'll go back to that later on. It's unclear. And the next phrase is really complicated. What's the next phrase? Kili kol ha'aretz. What's that mean? First of all, what aretz is it talk? What would a Zionist say? What would say initial? What would they say next door? Okay. What's ha'aretz mean? What? Is the aretz like in Breshit, Baradi v'tashmayim v'ta'aretz? Or ha'aretz mean the land of Israel? Good question. We're not going to answer it. What? Kili kol ha'aretz. Okay, let's say it means like what it really means. Like the whole globe. I'm the creator. Okay? What's that to do with anything? Because, you understand the problem? Are you willing to obey me, be my capital people? We'll leave school out for now. Because it's my land, like it's my ball. I get to make the rules, like in basketball. You understand what it might be? You know how Rashi deals with that? Rashi sees this as a motivator. Of Kili Kol Haaretz, meaning what? It pays to listen to me because it's my ball. Eben Ezra, he's taking on Rashi in this one. What's Eben Ezra say? He says ki doesn't mean because. What else can ki mean? Sometimes it means even though. Remember ki can mean four things? If it means even though, what's that mean? Even though I'm what? Yeah. Even though I created all the nations, I made everything, you'll be special. Eben Ezra says something beautiful. He says, I'll make you my special nation, even though I'm the God of all nations. It's called like Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. He's our God, means he's our boss. He's everyone's God, Hashem Echad. So make up your mind. Is he our God or everyone's God? So Hashem Elokeinu means that he's our God and no one else's. He's our boss. But the God who's our boss, who is he? He's the God, he's the one and only God. And we'll find that concept a lot in Chumash. That we're going to be his nation, even though he's the God of everyone. So Eben Ezra explains, even though I'm the God of the whole land, I'm going to have a special relationship with you. Got that idea? So that's sort of a side comment. It's really important, Eben Ezra. Eben Ezra's on a roll on the parak. He should be. It's just a big yeah, question. We're going to talk about that. He made two. It could be. We're going to get that in a minute. Keep that in mind. Keep your question in mind. But at this point, I'm going to pretend it's something new because I'm going to leave Sefer Bereishit out of here until a bit later on. We're going to go back to that. Your question's right on the mark, but I'm going to hold it for a little bit later. You'll see why in a minute. Okay. Now, right at this point, it's unclear what Breed is talking about. Now, how about the next phrase? Vatemtu li mamlechet kohanim v'goy kadosh. What's that going to be? But temptuli, you'll be what?
Kingdom of priests and a holy nation.
Yeah. Which means, we'll take it a phrase at a time. Let's work backwards. What does it mean to be a Goy Kadosh?
Separate? Special?
Single? Oh, what's wrong with holy? Are some people holier than others? What would you say? That's a good question, isn't it? What does holy mean? So in if you follow the word kadosh, usually kadosh means separated. I'll share with you something interesting. There's kodesh and kodesh kodeshim, right? So we usually think kodesh kodeshim is the holiest of holies. But if you look, for example, in Parshat Tzav, when you bring a korban mincha, what's kodesh kodeshim? You know what's called? The left, the noteret, what's kodesh is the korban is kodesh, and what you separate from the korban is separated from something else and is for God, and then the handful you take off goes to God. What's left over from the handful, the noteret, what you eat is separated from that what was separated. It's called kodesh kodeshim. What's called the mizbach hachitzon is called kodesh kodeshim, and Yom Kippur avodah, what we call the kodesh kodeshim, is called the kodesh. Many times, what's separated from what was separated, like when there's two levels of separation, it's called Kodesh Kodeshim. It's not necessarily holier. It's more separated. Not separate, but separated. So, a Goy Kadosh means a nation that's separated from who? From other nations. Now, there's a rule of thumb when it comes to this type of Kedusha. Something that's separated from another group. What you usually find, it's not separate, but separated, meaning I'll start with Shabbos. We had it yesterday. There's 7 days of the week. What did God do? God separated one day of the week and elevated it. Correct? But for what reason? When God makes one day special, what happens to the other six? No, does that downgrade the other 6 days of the week? Shabbat is different, isn't it? Whenever you have Kedusha, you have what's called, remember, I did when I was a little kid, you had sets and subsets. Remember, there's a universal set and a subset. I don't know if they teach that anymore. They still do? Probably not. That's a little too confusing. But the universal set here are all the nations. I mean, all the days of the week. There's a subset called Shabbat. I separate one unit from the group, elevate it, or bring it closer to God for some with some special laws. But the purpose of the separation is to become the funnel that brings God into what it's separated from. Because when you separate one day that we can make it special, the goal of that separation is to make, is to bring God into every day of the week. It's like Shir Shoyom. When I make Shabbat special, that brings God into every day of the week. Sort of formatting the week. And when I'm separating one day of the week in order to bring God into every day of the week. If Shabbos works, that's the way it should be. I'll start with, I'll do a better example. Dushat Makom. Right? Let's say I take one piece of real estate and build a shul. Does that downgrade? I mean, when it comes to real estate and cost of housing, does that lower the value of the other houses or raise the value? Sure. But if I have a neighborhood, and it's called Kedushat Makom, if I separate one area and make it special, the reason for separating a mikdash, for example, is I'm making one area special, but the goal of that separation is to bring, that becomes the funnel, to, for example, the Beit HaMikdash. I make one area special, but that has an effect on the whole city of Yerushalayim. I make Yerushalayim special, has a whole effect on the land of Israel. I make Israel special, has an effect on the globe. Got the idea? And take Shevet Levi. We talked about them in Shul yesterday, right? God separates Shevet Levi. It's called Kedusha, isn't it? Now, there's 12 Shvatim. God separates one tribe, makes them special. But the purpose of that separation is to serve and bring God to the other tribes. They're the teachers, the educators, the officiants. So if I take that same idea, there's 70 nations. And what's God doing? He's separating one nation from the 70 and elevating them, making them closer to God. But for what purpose? To bring God to the other, to God wants to connect to all mankind, or humankind, you have to say nowadays. I have it right? I got yelled at one time, like a couple of months ago, and was it in West Hartford? They're like, they're really advanced there. So I said mankind, and someone he apologized to me, or she, whatever it was, says, I know you're from Israel, but you can't say that. You have to say humankind. No. How to get to them? I'm sorry. If God separating a goy kadosh is God separating one nation, even that fits Ebenezer perfectly, doesn't it? Even though he's the God of all nations, he's separating one nation and giving them a special status. For what purpose? Well, Yeshaya understands it is to be like other nations. Now, if that's the case, then what's a mamlechet kohanim? Well, kohen. What does the word kohen mean? To serve who? No, not. There's a kohen midyan, or there's a kohen on. All the mechatanim are all the fathers-in-law. Everyone's marrying a rabbi's daughters. Yeah, no, a kohen is someone in the service of anybody. A priest, someone who's in the service of a higher authority is called a kohen. Someone working in the government for the king. Like B'nai David, it says they were Kohanim. They weren't Kohanim. It means they were ministers in the government. Someone working for a higher authority. Malki Tzedek was who? He was serving who? Elohim, whatever that was. But someone in the service of a higher authority is a Kohen. Now, someone serving God is also a Kohen. But what's it mean a Mamlechet Kohanim? What's the word Mamlecha mean? A Mamlecha is a sovereign nation. And it could be this nation will be everyone's a rabbi. Imagine a show like that where everyone's a rabbi. Does it mean that you'll be a kingdom where everyone's a rabbi? Or will you be a priestly kingdom? Is it a kingdom of priests or a priestly kingdom? You understand the difference between the two? God wants you to be a sovereign nation. But the job of your nation will be to serve as the Kohen for the other nations. Just like within the Jewish people, there's one tribe, like the Shevet Levi or the Kohanim, serve the other 12 tribes. Just like, remember what happened in Palm Springs? Palm Springs. Remember in Parsha B'Shalach? Where's Palm Springs in Chumash? You know where it is in Elim? When we went to Elim, what did we find in Elim? There were 12 what? 12 springs and 70 nations. Why 12? Why were there so many palm trees? And why were they giving out such good fruit? What enabled the palm trees to give the fruit? The water from the 12 springs. It could be just by chance. Or it might have been one of these educational experiences, like Camp Stone on the way to on the Har Sinai. What?
Why wasn't it one?
Why is it one? Because the one is called pluralism. There's 12 tribes that make the one. But there's 12, I think, I'm assuming the 12 is for the 12 tribes and the 70 is the 70 nations. And then it comes across. It could be, or it could be just by chance. No.
Why do we do Shabbat?
Why do we do Shabbat? Because we're about to get the man. It didn't say we learned Shabbat. But Chazal say we learned Shabbat in we learned about Shabbat in Marah, because in the next story we get the man, and the man we need to know about Shabbat. So there's 12. I'm sorry, but a mamlechet kohanim, the way I want to explain it, not that everyone's a priest, but as a nation, it's a priestly nation. I'll give you an example that the nation serves as a priest for the other nations, not a nation everyone's a priest, but rather a priestly nation. Now, so that's what God told the Jewish. That's what God is talking. God's telling the Jewish people. Well, what's he telling them? And here's the big question. Was this information? Let's review now. What is it that God's telling the Jewish people? Right? If you obey me and accept my covenant and be special, right, that will make you a priestly nation. So what would you call that? What? Is that a covenant? That's not a covenant.
It's a natural consequence.
No, that's within. But the entire course, statement.
If you do this, then by.
So is this? Is he giving us information? What? So why can't he just? Why do we need this official? Tell this to the Jewish people. Why can't God? Why can't Moshe just relay this regular?
This is a path of process. It's a proposal.
What do you mean by the proposal?
He's saying, I'm offering.
Which means what? They could say no?
Well,
in Pshat, could they say no? That's the question. Is this information? Here's what's going to happen to you. Brace yourself. You're about to get the Novocaine. You don't have a choice. You're getting a Novocaine, but get ready for it. That's one way to look at it. Or, do you want to do this procedure, yes or no? Got it? No. You have a question?
No. I was just thinking that the way the statement is set up, it does sound like they have a choice. Im the attempt, like it's the whole setup.
Yeah, yeah. What you're suggesting is called pshat.
Yeah, it's as,
right?
As
right. Thank you.
What?
It's more or less answerless.
That's a question. Is this information, or is God making what you call a proposal? Now, what's essence? Like, let's say you're on TV. You're at a basketball game, and all of a sudden, everyone's looking at you, right? At a couple. Remember? And do you want to marry me? Got it? Can she say no? Not on public TV. Afterwards, you know, she'll punch him in the face. But that's kafarim harkigigit. No, I'm seriously. Imshat, of course they could say no. Because guys, tell me why they could say no, imshat. And then tell me why they can't say no. What? So it's telling you, but we haven't accepted anything yet. If it's a proposal, they could say yes or no. Now, the rabbis can't accept it's a proposal. Why? Because if we could say no, what would have happened, or what wouldn't have happened? We wouldn't be God's people. And that's God's question. Now we're going back to your question. Did we have a choice coming out of Egypt to be God's people, yes or no? No. We call this a dialectic, meaning, of course we didn't have a choice. Why not? because if we have to be God's people. But of course we had a choice, otherwise it wouldn't be binding. You can't enter a binding contract. If I wasn't being taped, I'd say like this. A contract that someone puts a gun to your head and says, you better accept this, otherwise you're dead. Even a non-Jewish lawyer can get you out of the contract. Right? You don't have to waste your money on someone expensive.
Hashem knows,
what?
Hashem knows response, he knows he
answers. Okay, because God knows everything.
That's right. Yeah.
But at the story level, it's important that we have a choice to say yes or no, don't we?
Egel HaZahav shows that they can make choices that destroy the covenant and also the Meraba.
Maybe that's what Moshe thought when he breaks it.
But the point is that...
We're not talking about breaking a covenant yet. We haven't made it yet.
Right, but I'm saying that if they have a choice to begin with, yeah, they can make choices all the way through.
Then there comes a question we call Catholic marriage. Sometimes there's contracts that are breakable, and some contracts are not breakable. Like a Catholic marriage, it's a contract, isn't it? But it's not breakable, you're stuck. And that's exactly what, there's a breed that God makes with all creation called the Rainbow Covenant. Is it breakable or not? But can't God do everything? How can God say, I can't break my covenant? Can't God do everything? So in Kabbalah, they call that Tzimtzum, I think. Know what Tzimtzum means? I can't do something, but I'm deciding I can't do something. I think that's what they mean. I think, maybe, I'm not sure. That's too complicated. But if God can do everything, he created and he uncreated and he started over again. When he starts over again the second time after the flood, what does God decide to do right after the flood? Never again. But what do you mean? God's deciding that I can't do something. God can do everything, but he himself decided I'm not going to start over again. And that's the first break he makes. Is there ever going to be... Remember that breed? It's called Brit Keshet. Is there ever going to be another breed like that again?
No.
Well, that's going to happen later in Chumash. It'll be a setup. Don't you see what's going on? Remember, there's a flood, and then there's a breed after the flood, and God says, I won't do that again. There's 40 days and 40 nights. There's Matzachin, finding favor in God's eyes. What else is there? Let me kill everyone else, make you the only one. There's tons of parallels. Same words, Hashkata. But the flood story is going to be a setup to understand Har Sinai. But we'll go back to that in a minute. All I'm saying, yeah, we'll get back to your question now. But do you have the choice? Yeah, that would make sense. Yeah, this is something it's good for you, but you have to take it anyhow.
Right.
It's like your Novocaine, because you have to fill that. It's better than not getting a Novocaine, because you got to fill the cavity. Now the problem is, if they didn't have a choice, then we'll see what the problem is going to be. Keep that in mind. Do they have a choice to say yes or no or not? Now let's look. Find me now the next paragraph. What happens next? What should Moshe do? He should tell this to the people, right? Is that what happens? What happens in Pasuk Zayin? What's it say there? Vayavo Moshe vayikrabo lizigneam vayasem yifem betkod vayma'ele asher tziva Hashem. Moshe relays this to the elders, and the assumption is the elders to the people. There's a top-down system, like in camp. Remember? Rosh. Guys, you all know camp like that. The Rosh Mosh goes to the Rosh Eidah, got it? And they go to the Madrichim, and the Madrichim talk to the campers, and then they relay it back. Now, that should be enough. But what happened in Pasachet? What's next? Ve'anu kolam yachdav yomru, ko asher diber Hashem naseh. Understand? Ve'yashem Moshe divrayam al Hashem. Why? We never had that before, did we? Moshe tells this to the people. The people give an answer. What do they say? We're in on this. And Moshe relays their answer back to God. See, Moshe's like a shadchan. Why do the people have to ratify this? If it's this information, okay. The fact that it has to be ratified, that supports that it's a proposal. Now, again, Chazal don't want to accept that, because how can we not have a choice? That's why. But the Medrash is saying, basically, Imshat, that we did have a choice. And that's what's behind the Medrash of God put a mountain over them. Because at a pshat level, they had a choice. But at a deeper pshat level, I'll call that pshuto shemikra, They have a choice. Shutas or Torah, they don't have a choice. If you understand my point. In the Pesukim, they have a choice. But if you look at the big picture of Chumash, of course they didn't have a choice. Yeah, question. Somebody had a question. Yeah.
According to this, Moshe told his kingdom, but nobody ever told Aaron.
No, so that's the analogy I used from camp. That must have happened. You talk to the elders, and the elders talk to their tribes. I'm saying that's the assumption that must be. It's a logical assumption. It's a practical one, because they didn't have cell phones. There was no WhatsApp group. But the whole system is a tribal system. We read about it this week. You know, there's tribal leaders. The tribal leaders meet with the Zkenim, meet with Moshe. The Zkenim tell their leaders, their tribal leaders, the little ones, and they tell the people, and we ratify it. But I think the people ratified. But again, there's an assumption that there's a hierarchy system of communication. But what's important, the people ratify it. A question. No, you're adding a layer that comes later on. The midrash about God going to all the nations, that's something else. We'll understand that midrash, just like this one, after we follow pshat. That's the whole idea I want to show you. Where that midrash is coming from. By the way, you know the midrash he's talking about? Remember? Everyone said, if it says lo tirtzach, we don't want it, you know, all that stuff. And we said it's free, we take two, remember? Now, but what's behind it? When God went from nation to nation, could seven nations have accepted this? Was God looking for one partner and everyone said no except for us? Or was God looking for as many partners as possible? That's an awesome question in the Midrash. When God went from nation to nation, was he looking for a single nation to work for him? And everyone said no and we were sort of his last choice kind of thing? Or was he looking for, or it could have been that 12 different nations could have received the Torah. Now, if God's looking for a nation to serve him, the idea of separating one day, I think God's looking for one. It's a singular check, but we'll see how that'll come back. Now, your question, didn't God already tell this to our forefathers? So that's exactly the same question. What's the first thing God told Avram Avinu? Remember, Lech Lecha Me'artzecha? Do you ever explain why? What's the next line? What did God tell Avram? Lecha Me'artzecha, make Aliyah. What's the next line? Ves Chala Goy Gadol. Is that reward for obedience, or is that the purpose of your Aliyah? Is God explaining to Avram Avinu, what's your reward for listening to me? Or is God explaining to Avram Avinu, what's the purpose of your journey? What makes more sense? The purpose. And therefore, from the very beginning, what does God want? He wants a nation, doesn't he? But he's not going to start with a ready-made nation. He's going to clone a nation at the seed level. And therefore, Chazal, in fact, Chumash, called Zera Avram Avdo, God's planting the seeds of a nation, and he begins a nation with Avram Avinu. But the breed has to be made with a nation, not with an individual. But the nation, we have to plant a tree. So the tree begins with the seed. So the breed that God makes with our forefathers is planting a seed. But it's not official until we become a nation. Now, how do we become a nation? That's B'nai Aptarim. There's a whole process of going through slavery and becoming a nation that God will watch over. But that's the birth process. But that's planting the seed. And Egypt becomes the womb. And the water breaks. The whole Cheskel uses that analogy when we get out of Egypt. Remember the Seder? He's that little abandoned baby? Yamar Lach B'damai Chayi? That's the analogy Cheskel uses. The coming out of Egypt is a type of birth of a baby. But what? Yeah. And they use exactly that analogy. So God plants the seeds, but it's not official until we're a nation. But there's a value, if we're going to be God's nation, there's a value in having a choice. Understand what I mean? And therefore, there's going to be a need for a choice, and that's what's happening here, I think. And God's saying, do you want to be a nation? And we accept it. Now, so we accept, in theory, we could have said no. But we said yes. What would happen if we said no? We'll talk about later. But we said yes. Now that we said yes to the proposal, what logically should happen next? We said yes, we want to be God's nation. Now, what do we have to do next? Look for a caterer? Find a hall? What do we have to do next? What? We need a contract, don't we? We did a contract to understand what's this relationship about. We took a job, and we have no idea what we're getting into. You know what the rabbis compare this to? Accepting something without knowing what you're getting into. Okay. So they're, but now we need, it's got to be something formal. So what do we need? We need a contract. You know what the contract's going to be? No, not the Torah. The contract's not the Torah. What's... Is there something that's called... I'll work backwards. Who knows two? What? No, how's it go in English? Who knows two? Yeah. No. In English. Two of the tablets? The Moshe broke. That's the way we sing it. Is it on the first or second Luchot? No, but seriously, in Hebrew, how's it go? Luchot HaBrit. Now, therefore, Luchot HaBrit means whatever is written on those Luchot, what's written on those Luchot? Aser Tadvarim is a Brit, isn't it? There's something covenantal about the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Statements. We'll see them in a minute. But we need that contract. You know why it's a contract? It solves a big problem. If you call the commandment, isn't there an argument what's the first commandment? What do most people say the first commandment is? That what? To believe in God? And the second one is you can't believe in other gods? If you read the Ten Commandments, it doesn't say that. We know God exists already beforehand. How does every contract begin? Who are the two parties? Remember? And therefore, how's the contract begin? I'm your boss. Ani Hashem Elokeichem doesn't mean I am God. I'm your boss. Hashem Elokeinu. He's our boss. Not that he's our God and no one else's. Because he's the God of everyone. And that's why I took you out of Egypt. So the first statement is, I'm your boss. And the second one is, you can't work for anybody else. Isn't it? And what happens if you do work for... It seems that there are other gods, isn't there? But you can't work for them. You might think there are. And what happens if you work for other gods? You're in big trouble, right? There's ramifications, like in the contract, if you break it. And if you do follow me, what'll happen? I'll reward you. It doesn't say you have to believe in God. It doesn't say you can't believe in other gods. It says you can't work for them. I just translated the words, didn't I? And that's why they're statements. And they're not called mitzvot, they're statements. And the opening statement is, I'm your boss, and you can't work for anybody else. Now, why were we chosen? We were chosen to make God's name great. Remember the whole theme of God's name? What's the third statement?
Don't take the name of
anyone. Yeah, basically, don't do a lousy job. It's not blaming God when you miss a foul shot. That's called cursing. That's a result of that. That I don't need in the contract, you're not allowed to curse. I need the contract, don't do a lousy job. Now, why would Shabbat be in the contract? Now we can. It's an oath brit. You know what that means? Isn't it an oath brit? Just like the rainbow is an oath brit and circumcision is an oath brit. So our weekly reminder that we're God's people. That's a pasuk, isn't it? Achad shabtai tishmaru ki oti b'nei b'nechem ladat ki ani Hashem mekadishchem. Ani Hashem mekadishchem es v'atem ki yudim amlechem kohenim v'koy kadosh. So I need a weekly reminder that God chose us to serve Him. And what's a beautiful weekly reminder? Just like God picked one day of the week special to elevate the other days of the week. God picked one nation to make it special. It's a meaningful reminder. So there's something. Now, why would honoring parents be part of the covenant? Because this is key. The covenant is between God and the people. And to be God's people, it's not that you have to be God's people forever. And in order to be God's people forever, what do you have to do? You can't live forever.
You have to listen to your folks.
There's a commandment to have children, implicit here, and to teach them Torah. Because part of being Jewish is making sure there's it goes on. And therefore, honoring tradition is critical to the covenant. And therefore, that's a commandment on the parents, not on the kids. It's on the kids also, but kids aren't commanded. A one-year-old, you can't. You have to teach that commitment to the next generation. So that solves the first five. Now the second half, that's a mess. Because those are all, every movie has them, right? Remember? Find me a movie without murder, adultery, stealing, and lying. Because that's human nature. Now, that for sure is universal. But the fifth commandment, the one that got them all scared. Remember, they get scared after the tenth. Why did they get all scared after 10? Remember, they get all scared? What was the last one they heard? Don't even think about it? That's impossible. Remember they need a break? I'm just half joking. But I think the last one, which is longer than the other, if you take the last five, the last of the last five, Motach Mot, is longer than all of them together, isn't it? It's a separate pasuk. It's an asmei about tamim. But the first four is one long pasuk. I think the four, lo tersaf, lo tinaf, lo tignov, are a build-up. The main commandment is don't even think about it. It's called preventive medicine. Because you're God's people, as far as humankind's concerned, God doesn't want anyone killing, stealing, no, all that kind of stuff. But because we're God's people, for sure we can't do that. But to make sure we don't do it, what can't we do? We can't even think about it. It's called preventive medicine. Because all those things don't start with killing and stealing, and they start with thinking about it. And therefore, as God's people, we have to put up, it's called preventive medicine. It's called chumras. And that concept filters right down through all Jewish law, doesn't it? Something's important to you, you put it, it's called what, sugah b'shal shanim, the home, you protect it. And yeah, siyag b'shal shanim, sorry, yeah. That's the idea behind it. And it sets a principle for Jewish life. So that's why I think it's in the contract. Now, but before we get to the contract, what should, if I'm correct, what should the next pasuk be? And we're almost running out of time. No idea what time it is. Oh, I got finished, okay. Oh, we're fine? Okay. Five more. Not any time for the next year. So, you'll see what we're, the main part will be the second. What should happen next? But next, the next pasuk should be on Nochi. God should say the Ten Commandments. Right. Now, look at pasuk 10. Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Hinei Onochi Bai Lecha Ba'av Ha'anan. What's that mean? God's talking to who now? Not to the Jewish people, correct? He's talking to Moshe and telling him what? I'm going to come to you in the thickness of a cloud. Why? Bavur yishma am bedabrimach. So the people will do what?
They'll hear me talking to you.
Right. Who's God going to talk to?
Moshe.
About what?
The covenant,
presumably. Yeah. Moshe's the one communicating with God. He's got, you know, he can figure him out. He's got he's the only one with the cell phone. He's the only one, you know, who can... He's got that connector. Okay? So that I'm going to talk to you, but the people will do what? When I talk to you, what will the people be able to do?
Understand.
No, over here. Right? And what else? And they'll believe in you forever. What do you mean believe in Moshe? Is there a commandment to believe in Moshe? Is there or not? Is that one of the Rambam's principles or not? It's almost one.
It's prophecy.
Yeah, yeah. You don't believe in Moshe, but you believe when Moshe says God said something, he didn't make it up. You've heard this. There's called non-orthodoxy, that if God said it, we keep it. If the rabbis make it up, we pick and choose. Okay. That's what Chumash is worried about. If Moshe is talking, if you have to know Hammurabi a little bit. All ancient law codes have a god. The god gives divine right to the legislator or the king to make up laws. The laws are man-made. The laws of Hammurabi laws are made up by King Hammurabi. Who gave King Hammurabi the right to be the legislator? That was divine. That's the Hagama. That's their Perek Yotet. Their introduction is God chooses King Hammurabi to write laws, and his laws, he writes them, but God gave him the right to write them. Chumash is saying, no, these are God's laws. And when Moshe said God said something, he's not making it up. He's just revealing it. He's saying what God said. And therefore, what God want to do, I want to make sure that people understand when you say something, they're like, he's making it up, like Korach said. Oh, everyone's holy. How come only your brother can bring korbanot? He wants to make sure that when God says all these laws, we know God said them. How is he going to do it? God's going to talk to Moshe. Understand? He'll talk to Moshe, and then what will happen? The people will overhear God talking to Moshe Rabbeinu. But where emotion, the people, where's God going to be with Moshe? In a cloud. See how much Chumash knows everything? We only know what clouds are now. You know, we have cloud, you know, cloud? You'll see in a minute. For example, remember, why does Moshe hit the rock twice? Remember, no one explains. Why does Moshe hit the rock twice? You know what I'm talking about when Moshe hits the rock twice and the water comes out? Might hit it twice.
A double tap.
Yeah. Makes the picture bigger. He was a Navi, Moshe. He knew everything. Now, I'm sorry. So what's God telling Moshe Rabbeinu? I'm going to come to you in the thickness of a cloud, and then what will happen? So the people over here, and they'll believe that what you say in my name, they'll know you're not making it up. If you're only up on the Har Sinai, you won't get it. But if I talk to you in this way where the people are sure you're hearing me, they'll believe you. They'll believe you that I said it. Yeah.
If God is omnipotent, why waste time with the Moshe? Go directly.
Did you just read the next two psukim?
No.
You did. Then you're right on the mark. That's exactly what's going to happen. Because God has this plan. You follow? God had that plan. And guess what the people say? We don't like that plan. Now, let me show you where they say it. Where do they say that? You just said the right thing, but let's see it in the Psukim. Want to see where it is? We're in Pasuk 9, right? Let's read Pasuk 10 again. V'yem Hashem v'Moshe, Inei Nochi Ba'alech Ba'avanan, V'avur Yishma'am V'dabrimach, V'gam B'chayyaminu L'olam. What should happen now? Moshe tell the people what? The plan. And look what happened. V'egein Moshe Divrei Ha'am El Hashem. We're 9 3/4, aren't we? What's the problem with 9 3/4? What should it say? It should say Moshe told the people what God said. What's it say instead? Moshe told God what the people said. What's missing? What did the people say? Isn't that missing?
Yes.
Something's missing in 9 3/4. You agree with me?
Yeah.
Now, did you ever notice that before? No. Most people never notice it, right? People stand up, they stand up and listen to the whole thing. Everyone should be screaming in shul when that happens. Because something's missing in 9 3/4, right? Now, you saw it, didn't you? Because you're a half-blood. But that was your question. But what did they say? So you know what Rashi says they said? So look in Rashi on the bottom left. What's Rashi say? Okay. Rashi assumes he figured out the question. It says, Chuval davar zeh shamati mihem. What's Rashi say? But what did Moshe tell God? Moshe told God what the people answered to this. What's Rashi assuming? Moshe told this to the people, this plan, that God will talk to them in the cloud. And the people didn't like this plan. And what did the people say? What did Jesus say before?
Why can't they go directly?
Okay, so let's see what Rashi says. Shur tzonam nishmo mimcha. We want to hear from you. Ein adomeh shomeh mipi shalech l'shomeh mipi hamelech. Right? I can't compare hearing it from God himself and the king himself is hearing it through some messenger. Or the second Pirusha brings, we want to see our God, our boss. In other words, Rashi's claiming what you said on your own. Where did Rashi get it from? From Rashi. No. It's what Chazal say. In other words, what Chazal read the Pasuk in 9 3/4 and something's missing. What's missing? The people must have said, we don't want this plan. Now, how do we know that? We play Jeopardy. Remember Jeopardy? What? The people said something, we don't know what they said, but they said something to God. Now, look at the next line. How does it begin? V'yomer Hashem Moshe, God tells Moshe what the people said, and what does God do? God responds to what the people said. So if I want to figure out what the people said, what do I need to do? See God's response. What's God's response? Let's read it. Okay. God tells Moshe, Lech alam v'ki dashtam yom ha'char v'chib susim otam. Tell people, be prepared. Why? Ki v'yom ha'shlishi, I'm sorry, v'yu nuchonim v'yom ha'shlishi, be ready for day 3. Ki v'yom ha'shlishi yireid Hashem le'inei kol ha'am ha'har Sinai. What's going to happen in 3 days' time? God's going to come down on Har Sinai to who? To the entire nation. Whoa. Is that what you were asking? So what did Chazal do? Chazal read God's answer, and based on God's answer, what are they saying? This must be what the people said, because God says, you want to see me? Be prepared. Yeah.
So why is it absent when it takes the question?
So your question is my whole share. In other words, it's intentionally absent. Why? You know why? Because you have to look for it. But what I want to get across is what you just realized now is what Chumash wants to happen. Chumash doesn't tell you what happened. Chumash wants you to be bothered by this and to figure it out. Because the way Chumash is writing is reflective of exactly what a religious experience is about. Because if you don't look for God, you won't find Him. You understand what I'm getting at? Because part of Har Sinai is looking for God. It's called, the fancy word is obfuscation. Anyone ever hear that word before? Who's heard that word? Obfuscation? Can you spell it? It's a good time. O-B?
O-B-F-U-S-C-A-T-I-O-N.
Okay. You know what that means, obfuscation? What? It's not just hiding something. It's hiding something so you'll look at it. It's called fashion. It's called fashion. It's called, I think, or accessory, something like that. Right? What it's called. In other words, you purposely hide something because you want them to look for it, but you're hiding it. But you're hiding something. It's like hide and seek kind of thing. It's, I'm hiding something on purpose so that someone will find it. It's same thing. If you don't look for God, you won't find Him. Like, remember we read about HaMakom HaShivchar Hashem? Oh, we're going to read about it. But remember HaMakom HaShivchar Hashem, the Shekhen Shmo Sham, the whole Yerushalayim thing? Who's going to choose the place? How do we know? HaMakom HaShivchar Hashem. Finish the pasuk for me. Lo tasukin Hashem Elokim, ki HaMakom HaShivchar Hashem, Shekhen Shmo Sham. V'shichnot Yerushul Bat HaShama. Which means what? God will pick the place. How do you find it? You have to look for it. You understand? If it was Yom Yerushalayim this week, I would have talked about that. We passed that. If you don't look for it, you won't find it. God will pick it, but you have to look for it. Because if you don't look for it, you won't find it. That's religion in a nutshell, but that's, if you don't look for God, it can't come too easy. If you don't work for something, you won't find it. Now, Chumash will continue in a minute. So I'll do the short version now. What God is suggesting, what the people want now, we want God, hear from God directly. So do they or don't they?
They can't stand it.
Wait a second. Do we? What? Do we hear the Ten? Does God talk to us directly or not?
Yes.
Yeah. Now you remember something, not what you read, but you heard. What did you hear? What did you hear? The first two. Send out the first two and the last eight. They couldn't take what? The first 10 they couldn't take? The first 2 they couldn't take? Or they couldn't take the first? The first one or the first two? The first something, right?
First two.
Yeah.
Where it says personally.
Good, that's an answer. One second. That's a conclusion. But everyone learned somewhere in school that we heard the first two, but not the last eight, or something like that. Where's that coming from? Because it doesn't say that explicitly. It says it implicitly. We'll see in a minute. But there's a question. There's a big question. Who is going to say the Ten Commandments? How are they going to hear the Ten Commandments? What are the two options? Directly from God or through Moshe? Now, which is better? What do you say? What's better? Directly from God. What's the downside of directly from God?
It's overwhelming.
Yeah. It's like saying through the whole rabbi speech or saying it through all Yom Kippur. Right? No, just isn't it better to go to Kiddush Club and get a 2-minute summary of what the rabbi talked about?
And
you get a drink and you get the same thing, right?
It's like your body comes what? From your soul.
Okay. Why? It's too intense. So it's something they might want to do. So let's see what happens. So what's got to say? You want to hear me directly? Be prepared. So you get all ready. So skip a little bit to Pasuk Tetzayin. Let's see what happens on day 3. Okay. What happens on day 3? Actually, I can give out the other page now. If you want the English here, pass this out. I should have given this out beforehand. And this is just English. It just has everything parsed out. It has the paragraphs for you. Give these also. Yeah, pass these this way. What happens on day 3? I'm sorry. Yeah, just flip the page over to get to. We'll do a quick review. I just divide the paragraphs: the arrival at Har Sinai, the proposition, Am Yisrael accepts, and God's plan for how to transmit the laws. Okay. I called it Plan A and Plan B. Notice, Plan A is God's original plan. He got through a cloud, and Plan B is to hear from God directly. Now, let's see what happens on day 3. I call it revelation. Everything has to rhyme. See that? Proposition, preparation, revelation, limitation. It's an easy way to remember. Now, look at Pasuk Tetzayin. It says, Vayi b'yom ha-shlishi b'yot ha-boker. It's day 3 now. What should happen on day 3? Where should the people be? At the mountain, ready to hear God. Got it? And there's kolot brakim v'anan kaved al har v'kol shofar chazak b'od v'yachrat kolam asher b'machaneh. Where are the people supposed to be? At the mountain. What happens on day 3? They're still at the camp. We have a minhag because of that. Remember, we overslept. Some people stay up all night once they invented coffee, once they found coffee. They started that minhag and said it happened way back. But everyone got scared. Why did they get scared? It was too intense. Now, who asked for this guest speaker? Remember, Moshe worked so hard to bring the speaker in, and what happens? Nobody shows. So what's he do, Moshe Rabbeinu? Vayotzei Moshe et'am dikrat elim mina machaneh v'itetzu b'tachlit tahar. Moshe brings him back. Let's try again. Then what happens? Vayarsin Hashan kulam b'nei yorashem b'esh v'ayarsin kashev kishan v'yachan kolam ahod. Woo, it's intense again. Got it? What should happen now? Now God should say the Ten Commandments. Beiko ha-shafar holech v'chazek mod. What should happen now? The Ten Commandments, right? What happens? Moshe yedaber v'lim yinenu b'kol. Moshe spoke and God answered with a call. What a call, whatever that is. Okay. Totally unclear, isn't it? So how did they hear the Ten Commandments? What's Moshe saying? So if you look on the sheet I just gave you before, how does Rashi understand what happened? That's what you quoted before. On the bottom left on the other sheet, where Rashi and Pasuk Yotet. What's Moshe yedaber? Kshaya Moshe medaber mashmiya dibrot l'Yisrael. I'll explain what Rashi is saying. Rashi is saying, Moshe Yidaber is talking about the last 8 commandments. Got it? And when Moshe said the last 8 commandments, he said them, hear them from God. But how did everyone hear him? God amplified his voice. That's what Rashi says. Moshe would speak the 10 commandments, the last 8 commandments, and God would amplify his voice. How about the first 2 commandments? God said them himself. Now, what's Rashi saying basically? That Pasuk Yotet is talking about the last 8. What happened to the first 2? They're missing, aren't they? What's Perek Yotet doing? It's purposely hiding what? What I call plan B. God's original plan is what? No. God's original plan, let me do it through Moshe. Through an intermediary. The people say, hey, we want the real thing. They get to the real thing, and the people chicken out.
They can't help them.
But it seems that they did, at least the first 2, but the very request for that closeness, and it actually happening, is obfuscated. So did it happen or didn't it happen? It's unclear, isn't it? So the rabbis try to figure it out. How do they figure it out? When you read the 10 commandments, the first 2 are in first person, the last 8 are in third person. Remember? So what did they learn from there? Why the first 2 in first person, the last 8 in third person? First person, God must have talked directly. And the last, third person, through Moshe. It could be. But that's interpretation. It could be. But doesn't say that. Ramban gives a different reason for the change in person. The first 2 are cardinal, the other 2 are secondary. The other 8 are secondary. Now, but the solution is easy. All we need to do is read the 10 commandments. Just look at the first line of the 10 commandments if you have a real chumash. So someone looking around, you have it open in front of you, inhale. That should give it away, right? Look how Perachah begins when God says the 10 commandments. How they begin? To who? Usually, Vaydaber Hashem or Moshe, Vaydaber something. What's it say? God said these things saying, it doesn't say who he's talking to, does it? And again, what is it? So Sefer Shmuel is unclear. Luckily, Sefer Dvarim solves the problem. So open up Sefer Dvarim and Perachah, just 2 people can read it. Look in Perakei. Remember Perakei has the 10 commandments again? Just look in Pasuk Bet for a second. In Perakei, Moshe begins his big speech. He starts the 10 commandments. In Perakei, in Pasuk Bet, God says, God spoke to you God made a brit with you at Har Sinai. Hashem Elokeinu Krati Mano Brit B'Chorev. And wasn't just with you, with everybody. All we need to read is Pasuk Dalet. See Pasuk Dalet? Read out loud in the back. Read it. Who's in the back? Yeah, read it. Listen carefully, just loud and clear. Perakei Pasuk Dalet, the introduction to the 10 commandments in Devarim. What's that mean? God spoke to you face to face. What's that mean? Directly. Okay. Now read Pasuk Hey.
Okay.
One plus is God spoke to you face to face, and then God, then Moshe says what? You got scared, and I was the middleman between you and God because you didn't want to hear God. So what happened? I'm clear. I hope you get my point. That's just in Shemot. In Dvarim as well, Chumash is consistently being ambiguous or obfuscated. What really happened? In other words, what plan does God want?
Overhearing.
Yeah. If you're in Sefer Dvarim, the people, they end up begging. In other words, later on, the people beg, they want the original plan back. They say, any more of this, we're going to die. There's a big argument when they ask that, before it all started, after the first two, or after. We'll see in a minute. There's a footnote to the Ten Commandments in Shemot as well, where the people tell Moshe Rabbeinu, again, if you look in your Chumash and Shemot, look in Shemot. You have the whole story in Devarim again, where the people beg, we want to hear from God. Actually, it's young, you have Devarim open? Just read Pasuk Chavdalet in Parakeh. It's a story after the Ten Commandments, but it's a postscript, but it might have happened earlier. Yeah. Listen to what the people tell Moshe Rabbeinu. What's that mean? You go and hear everything. And whatever you say in God's name, Naseh v'Nishma, or Nishma v'Naseh. Got it? And what's God say? Great idea. Right where I want him. They should always be that way. I got him right back where I wanted them. Now, let me explain what's going on, I think. What I'm trying to show you, that's the whole goal this year, was to show you that when you read the story carefully, it's unclear what happened. And Chumash is purposely not enabling you to figure out what happened. Because I can read it one, it's like a hologram. I can read it this way and that way. Because that dialectic is critical to understanding how close you can get to God. Now, ideally, panim b'fanim is great. Realistically, you need a rebbe. You need some intermediary, something in between. But imagine had God said in the beginning, only plan A. That's it. Let's say, no, you can't get that close. How would the people feel? They want to start. They'll start a breakaway minion. It's not fair. Let me give you a better analogy with a little kid. Take a little mommy with a 2-year-old, 1-year-old, 18 months. Okay, high chair every morning, Cheerios, not Honey Nut, the healthy ones. A little bowl there, got it. And mommy pours the milk every morning. Half goes on the table. But you know the routine. One morning, little baby, what's he do? The mommy puts the, what do you call it? Puts the cereal, about to pour the milk. And what's the kid say?
No.
No, no, no. I want to pour it myself. First time mommy says, no! Why? Why? Why no? You'll spit it. And what's the baby do? Cries. Maybe he can't. Now, with a little more experience, what's he do the next time? I want to pour it myself. What's the mommy say?
Sure.
No, try it. And the kid, and says what? Mommy, help me. You follow? Now, do you understand the analogy? Had God told us, right, you can never get that close, then we'd feel, hey, it's not fair. It's much better that we realize on our own we can't get that close. There's a difference between telling you can never get that close to God, as opposed to say, you want to try, and realize on your own you can only get that close. You understand the difference between the two? I think there's a value in the dialectic where there's a need to be as close as possible to God. It's called Ahava. But there's also a need to have this awe that how can I get... If you ever saw The Wizard of Oz, you'd understand. I'd give you a better analogy. No one can get that close. But you have to get that close. You follow? Yeah, question. How does Dvekut? That'll be sort of a... In Sefer Dvarim, you have exactly that idea where in the Ten Commandments in Dvarim, in the whole story, it begins with, everything begins with fear, fear, fear. And after God says, okay, Moshe, you say all the laws, what's the first law God gives us? V'avtat Hashem Elokecha. There's this balance between fear and love going back and forth all the time. And Dvekut means you want to be close, but you can only get so close. You can cling to someone, but not be that close. Anyway, it's a whole... what I'm trying to show you is simply that when you study Chumash, right, the story is clearly unclear. That's all we want to get across. And I think that's what I tried to prove to you. You can read 100 times and you can't figure out what's going on. And it's not poorly written. And what I'm suggesting is the way the story is written reflects a spiritual reality about how we get close to God and how we find God. Because on the one hand, you want to be as close as possible, but you have to realize your limits. But if there's no desire to become close, you'll never get close. But if you think, you know, like, it's not instant, like Rabbi Tal would say, no patente. You can't just turn a switch and get close to God. You have to strive for it, and you have to realize your limits. But you can't, because I can't get close, I have to run away altogether. Okay? And there's this going, running away. You'll see the story. I can read another 5 stories in Chumash to talk about it. The other time's way up. So that's all I wanted to share with you. It's what I call intentional ambiguity or obfuscation. But I think it's an example of when you study Chumash, you have to study it, not just read it. There's something very deep there. Again, you can interpret it differently. What I want to share with you objectively, when you study it, the story is clearly unclear. Okay. Now, what's the meaning of that? Clearly, I suggested one thing. It's called a dialectic. If you want to read more, read Rav Soloveitchik. He turns into a whole religion. No, like the living in a dialectic, that becomes true. But that's already a class in philosophy. Okay, so we're going to have Marv now, right? And then we'll do a little shit about the Omer.
Thank you very much.
The next should be a lot shorter.
What we'll do now is we'll go back to the shul for Maariv, and then we'd like to stay. We've lived there, we give a second shiur.
And there's some more food out there, right?
And you can still, the food is still here, so eat the food.
Okay, thank you, Michael.
I think what was pointing out was that even between.